Okay, this is lecture number 9 in our course on advanced course on the cults. We're dealing with Mormonism, and this is, I believe, lecture number 3 on Mormonism. We've already discussed the history of the Mormon Church, that it was founded by Joseph Smith, and after him he was succeeded, after his death he was succeeded by Brigham Young, and so we already discussed their history and some of their statistics and their sacred writings. They believe that the Bible is God's word so long as it is translated correctly. But when it comes in disagreement with the other Mormon sacred writings, they would favor those other sacred writings rather than the Bible itself. They believe the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, as well as the prophecies of the living prophets, they hold to these also as sacred writings on the same par with the Bible. But again, if they say that the Bible is God's word so long as it's translated correctly, so if there's a disagreement between the Bible and one of the other Mormon writings, they will favor one of the other Mormon writings. Then we brought up, based on the work of Gleason Archer Jr. in a survey of Old Testament introduction, pages 509 to 512, we brought up some of the inaccuracies in the Mormon scriptures. And so right now we're ready to begin to discuss the Mormon theology. Mormon theology.
Wherever you are in the notepad.
It's right on page 6. Down at the bottom, theology, and we just got started, Kurt. So, first off, the Mormons deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They teach that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are three separate gods. Okay. In fact, I did not bring. You have your Book of Mormon here, don't you? Yeah. If you could leave that up here, and because I'm going to be referring to that a little later as well. But even the Book of Mormon disagrees with the Mormon Church that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods. Obviously, Christianity believes that there is only one God, and this God exists eternally as three separate equal persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Mormon theology, they deny the doctrine of the Trinity and teach that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods. They are also polytheists, although they deny that they're polytheists. They redefine the word polytheism. Polytheism does not necessarily mean the worship of many gods, because, you know, the Mormons claim they only worship one God, the God of this planet. But the Bible but polytheism is just the belief that there are many gods, and Mormons do believe that there are many gods. So they are polytheists whether they like it or not. Mormons also teach the doctrine of eternal progression. They state that as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may become. So man can become a god someday, according to Mormonism. Of course, the Bible teaches there is only one God, the triune God. And there was no God before him, nor will there be one after him. Mormonism also teaches a false Jesus. They teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, that he is still progressing in godhood. So he became a god, and he's getting better and better as God. And they teach that Jesus had several wives, which would then seem to justify Joseph Smith having several wives. They teach that the Bible is not the final word of God, and they add more sacred books. We discussed those and gave the names of those books already. They have a false view of salvation. They deny salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, by teaching that Jesus died so that all men could be resurrected and then judged by their works. So we receive physical redemption, physical resurrection through Christ's death, but then we have to be saved, we have to be judged by our works. Yeah.
Is this an overview of their theology? Then are we going to go back and deal
yeah.
with each step? Okay.
Yeah. And you'll notice as we go on, especially after Mormonism, that we're not going to really go as in depth as far as like looking up the verses. The defense of the deity of Christ and the Jehovah's Witnesses, we're not going to reproduce that for every cult. But the Mormons teach that Jesus died so that all men could be resurrected and judged by their works, so that salvation is by faith in Christ, that's the Mormon Christ, not the Jesus of the Bible, by Mormon baptism, by good works, and obedience to Mormon ordinances. Okay? They also teach that we are pre-existent spirit beings, that we existed as spirit beings before our conception. In fact, in the Doctrine and Covenants, Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 93, verse 29, states this: man was also in the beginning with God. Intelligence or the light of truth was not created or made, neither indeed can be. So basically that man, whereas did the Bible say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Bible would say that in the beginning only God existed, and then he created everything else. The Mormons teach that man was also in the beginning with God, that intelligence or spirit or truth or light was not created. So it seems to teach that we existed as eternal spirit beings before we became men on earth or received our bodies on earth. Verse 33 of Doctrine and Covenants 93 says, for man is spirit, the elements are eternal, and spirit and element inseparably connected receive a fullness of joy. Verse 38 says, every spirit of God was innocent in the beginning, and God having redeemed man from the fall, men became again in their infant state innocent before God. That's all we need to look at there. But basically they teach that we're pre-existent spirit beings. We existed as spirit beings before our conception. Some Mormons have told me that they believe only God the Father is eternal. Others, all spirit beings are eternal. So it kind of depends on who you're talking to. And that would seem to be the intent of that passage, that all are eternal spirit beings. Well, what chapter?
Yeah.
I believe it was chapter 93. And 93 and verses 29, 33, and 38. Mormons also deny the virgin birth because they teach that God the Father had a body. Okay, so if God, it was through the power of God the Father that Mary conceived. If he's got a body, then obviously that takes away the virgin birth. The Mormon priesthood and temple services are unbiblical. And we'll look at a few passages that deal with that, that tell us that Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. In a symbolic sense, all believers are a priesthood, but Mormonism teaches that they alone have the priesthood and the Aaronic and the Melchizedekian priesthood. They practice baptism for the dead, and this leads to many occultic temple rituals where they look up their genealogies and they try to baptize, stand, they do proxy baptism, they stand in the place of a person, a relative, an ancestor who died three generations ago, and they are baptized into the Mormon church for them, and that type of thing. It's, I guess it's supposed to enhance the authority and the kingdom of that person when they become a god in a future life and that type of thing. But it becomes very occultic to where it's not uncommon for Mormons who are big into genealogies to, for all practical purposes, seek to basically to become involved in things like seances and try to contact departed members and that type of thing. But their temple, when you talk to people like who was that former Mormon, Ed Decker? People, you talk to people like him, who was real high up in the Mormon Church. You will find that the further and further you get into their temple services, the further and further away from Christianity you get. And in fact, a lot of the temple services, Joseph Smith himself was a Mason, and the John Ankerberg show, they showed a Mason the rituals in the temple, in the Masonic temple, and then the rituals in the Mormon temple, and they're almost identical, almost word for word. And also the practice of polygamy, which no longer do the Mormons practice.
Oh, did I tell you that wasn't his book, or
was it 1890? Oh, 1890. Okay. Okay. So it was 1890 when they stopped polygamy, but Joseph Smith, obviously the founder of Mormonism, was a polygamist, as was Brigham Young and many of the other early Mormons. But there's the Book of Jacob in the Book of Mormon. It's real interesting. Keep in mind, Mormons no longer do this. You have some offshoots of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who practice polygamy, but the Mormon Church does not allow that at this point. I don't know if that's going to change in the future as America, the laws get more and more lax, since it was pressure from the United States government which forced the hand of the Mormons to claim that God outlawed that. Yeah.
There's a whole bunch of them in Mexico, because they went down to Mexico when they changed the law to do that.
So there's another kind of an offshoot of the Mormons down in Mexico that Jeff said that still practice polygamy because of the U.S. laws, and they did not want to submit to them. The Book of Jacob in the Book of Mormon, chapter 2, and verse 24. So this is in the Book of Mormon, and that reads, "Behold, David and Solomon truly had many wives and concubines, which thing was abominable before me, saith the Lord." So the Book of Mormon says that God says it's abominable. He was very upset with David and Solomon for having multiple wives and concubines. Yet later on, Joseph Smith used Solomon and David and a few others as evidence that it was okay for him to have. And in fact, that was in the Doctrine and Covenants, where Joseph Smith argued that it was okay for him to have multiple wives. In fact, that's in Doctrines and Covenants 132, where Joseph Smith first says that God is forbidding Emma Smith, is basically prohibiting her from having any extra husbands. She is to be faithful and to cleave unto Joseph Smith and to none else. But then God was going to bless Joseph, and I will bless him. This is Doctrines and Covenants 132, verse 55. "And I will bless him and multiply him and give unto him an hundredfold in this world of fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, houses and lands, wives and children, and crowns of eternal lives in the eternal worlds." So God gave the okay, supposedly, for Joseph Smith to have several wives, so long as they were all virgins and not somebody else's wives. In fact, in Doctrines and Covenants 132, verse 38, it says, David also received many wives and concubines, and also Solomon and Moses, my servants. And so he's making a case that it was okay for David and Solomon, it's okay for me. Well, you go to the Book of Mormon, and it says, and God says, yeah, David and Solomon had many wives, but God said that was an abomination before him, according to the Book of Mormon. So they're contradicting even their own writings with their doctrine of polygamy. Now, of course, they no longer practice it, but they do teach that Joseph Smith was and Brigham Young were not wrong when they were polygamous. And so obviously we see a problem there. And they also teach, they have a doctrine about three heavens, the celestial kingdom, where only devout Mormons go and the Mormon males can achieve godhood in the celestial kingdom. There's the terrestrial kingdom, where average Mormons and good people go, and then the telestial kingdom, where only evil people go, and the Mormon hell, only Satan, demons, and apostatized Mormons go there. So that gives you a lot of incentive, if you're a Mormon, not to leave the fold, because only apostatized Mormons will occupy hell along with Satan and his demons. Just basically, all of it is just three different levels. Each one isn't it? In other words, the number one kingdom, the celestial kingdom, is the best, and that's the only one where devout Mormons go, and then you could achieve godhood. So, other than drawing the distinction between, one is higher than the other, and
so there's really no salvation.
What it comes down to is, salvation is a vague word. When you ask a Mormon, basically when he comes knocking on your door, if you're not an apostatized Mormon, in one sense you're already saved. But in another sense, they're trying to lead you into the truth so that you can at least, to try to someday achieve to the celestial kingdom, have your marriage performed in the temple, and to progress, enter into eternal progression and become a god someday. So, in one sense, they view salvation as eternal progression and becoming a god. So, only devout Mormons are saved in that sense, and they would have to be married and married in the Mormon temple. Whereas, in another sense, because you see, in order to be a god of a planet, you've got to have a spirit wife who's eternally married to you that you can make spirit babies to basically populate the. You got to give. They got to receive bodies to populate your planet so you can be the god of that planet and that type of thing. So. Now, with you, when you go back to, it's a good point, Kirk. It's been a long time since I've talked to a gay Mormon, but, the way things are going, the evangelical church will probably go liberal before the Mormon church, which is a real slap in the face of Christianity, but, but when you go back to when they encourage polygamy, then you had this kind of idea. I believe that was also incorporated into eternal progression and making spirit babies and stuff. But now it's one man, one woman, the guy progressing to godhood. And one, the wife and all and that type of thing. So let's take a look at the Mormon theology and try to pick it apart little by little. The denial of the Trinity, they teach the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods. Let me open up a book published by Bookcraft, the Mormon publishing company of Salt Lake City, Utah. And Bruce McConkie was real high up in the Mormon Church. He was never a living prophet. There's a book entitled Mormon Doctrine, which is basically a dictionary on Mormon beliefs or an encyclopedia on Mormon beliefs. And on page 576 and 577, he talks about the plurality of gods. And he states, three separate personages, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, comprise the Godhead. As each of these persons is a God, it is evident from this standpoint alone that a plurality of gods exists. To us, speaking in the proper finite sense, these three are the only gods we worship. But in addition, there is an infinite number of holy personages drawn from worlds without number who have passed on to exaltation and are thus gods. So they teach the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three separate gods, and then they teach that many others have become gods as well. And so they deny the doctrine of the Trinity and teach that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods. Now, of course, we've looked at passages from the Scripture in earlier lectures that teach that there is only one God. Look at Isaiah 44, verse 6. We're not going to look at every verse. But Isaiah 44 and verse 6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. So right there you see two different persons of the Godhead, yet it says, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. So there's only one God, but even in that passage is implied that God is more than one person. Look at Isaiah 43 and verse 10. In fact, Isaiah 45 verse 5 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Isaiah 43:10, probably the ideal passage when dealing with Mormons. The last portion of this verse says, before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. So if you weren't always God, you never will be God. No God, nobody became God before God. Nobody will become God after God. The Scriptures teach very clearly that there is only one God. Now the Scriptures teach in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 that God the Father is God. Titus 2:13 refers to Jesus as our great God and Savior. So the Son is God. And Acts chapter 5 verses 3 and 4 refer to the Holy Spirit as God. Then when you look at the baptism of Christ, Matthew chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, where Jesus, the Son, comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven speaks and says, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. You see that they're three separate persons. John 14 and verse 16, John 14 and verse 26, and even John 15 and verse 26 all teach that they're three separate persons. Jesus said, if I, that's one person, don't go to the Father, that's two persons, then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that's three persons, will not come to you. So, it is real clear, the Scriptures teach there is only one God. The Father is called God, the Son is called God, the Holy Spirit is called God, yet there are three separate persons, therefore we have the doctrine of the Trinity. There is only one true God, but this one true God exists throughout all eternity as three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now the Mormons contradict this clear teaching of Scripture by teaching that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods rather than being one God. Now even the Book of Mormon disagrees with the Mormon doctrine. You know, the Mormons not only contradict the Bible, they contradict the Book of Mormon and their own teachings at times. But I'll give you one passage, 2 Nephi. And by the way, there are several passages which say the same thing that 2 Nephi says. In fact, I think in Alma it's also recorded. But 2 Nephi, it does take me a lot longer to find these books in the Book of Mormon than it does finding passages in the Scriptures, but then again, the Scriptures are the Word of God, whereas the Book of Mormon is not, so I don't take it as an insult. 2 Nephi 31 and verse 21 says, "And now behold, my beloved brethren," this is the Book of Mormon, "this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God." We're talking about Christ. And now, and it sounds real Christian. Again, the Book of Mormon is the halfway house between Mormonism and Christianity. It sounds so much more Christian, probably because it was written by Solomon Spaulding. Smith probably stole it from him after the guy died. He published many novels. But the guy was a retired Christian pastor, so you're going to... The theology taught sounds very Christian, very compatible with Christianity. So then saying after there's no other name other than Christ's name under heaven whereby man can be saved, which is, by the way, a quote from the King James Version, Acts 4:12, and the King James Version was not, you know, this is like 2,000 years before the King James Version was supposed to have been written. But then it says, 2 Nephi 31, verse 21, "And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God, without end. Amen."
Whoa.
So, you know, that sounds like in real primitive form. And by the way, you find the same, very similar passages throughout the Book of Mormon in several places, at least three or four places, where it says, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, which is one God. Well, that sounds in a very primitive sense, teaching the doctrine of the Trinity that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God, not three separate gods, which is what Mormonism teaches. So the Mormons actually contradict their own teachings. Now, obviously, if they believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods, they are polytheists. They believe in a plurality of gods. We looked at Bruce McConkie, his section on the plurality of gods. But you'll also find that in the... You won't find that, by the way, in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon does not teach the plurality of gods. Again, it makes it more compatible with Christianity. And then you get a lot of people, you know, if Joe Baptist down the block becomes a Mormon, it might take 10 or 15 years before they even tell this guy that he can become a god someday. And they might just keep him in the Book of Mormon and not spring this stuff on him, realizing that where he came from, he's going to find that blasphemous. I told you about that elderly lady who came, I think she calls herself Mama, she came out of Mormonism, and she told a new convert to Mormonism that the Mormons teach that you can become a god someday. And he argued with it and said, no, they don't. So she said, well, go ask your Mormon bishop. But she said, if he denies it, just remember what I told you and remember what he said, how he responded. So anyway, he asked his Mormon bishop. The Mormon bishop told him, no, people say that we teach that you can become a god someday, but that's not true. We just teach that you'll be perfected, you'll be godlike. Now, don't all Christians teach that? And the guy said, yeah, I agree with you 100%. That's right on. Well, 7 years later, that same Mormon bishop then began to teach him and introduce him to the doctrine of eternal progression, that this guy could become a god someday. And right there it clicked. He remembered 7 years earlier and left the Mormon church on the spot. But that just shows, I've had Mormon missionaries come to me and deny that they teach you can become a god someday. And they'll water it down so it sounds very compatible with Christianity, and that's why you have to go to their authoritative sources and read it to them to prove to them what they're teaching, that basically the Mormon church does teach you can become a god someday, and then these guys will get embarrassed and they'll admit, okay, we do teach that. And so now you've proven that this guy was, just straight out lying to you in an attempt to lead you into Mormonism. But they believe that there are many gods. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us that there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us very clearly there's only one God. By the way, let me read a couple passages to you from 1 Corinthians that are really important. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians 8 and verses 4-6, Paul says this: therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. Okay, so there's only one God. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So he's basically saying it's a false idol is nothing but a something chiseled out of stone or carved out of wood. It's a deaf and dumb idol. It's just an object. And that there really is only one God. Now, the Mormons will turn to this passage and try to prove that there are many gods, but that is going against what it is saying. He talks about so-called gods. In other words, sometimes you refer to rulers as a god because they'll kill you if you don't. Or sometimes you refer to false gods, demons, as gods, and they visit the planet today. I think it's the UFO phenomenon. I think our demons visiting this planet today, just as they visited this planet throughout the ages, even going to hundreds of years before Christ, and in Egypt and throughout the world. But there is only one true God, is what this passage is teaching. So in one sense, a false idol is nothing but an inanimate object. But in another sense, there's more to an idol than that. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 10 without contradicting himself, verses 19 and 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You see, behind that false idol, that inanimate object, is a demon who inspired idolaters to worship that false object and to enter into that false religious system. Basically, what I'm getting at is the view of polytheism and the belief that there are many gods. The Bible teaches that these false gods are in actuality demons. Exodus chapter 20 verses 1-6 tells us that there is only one God, that God is a jealous God, and that we are not to bow down before any other gods except the true God of the Bible. He alone is the true God. All others are false gods. And we already quoted from Isaiah 45 verses 5-7 to show the Bible is real clear. There is only one God. Now, this doctrine of polytheism, that there are many gods that the Mormons hold to, leads to their doctrine called eternal progression. It was stated by one of the Mormon leaders, one of the Mormon living prophets, that as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may become. So God was once a man. Somehow you got to have a planet before you're first man, because and some Mormons will act like the physical universe always existed. Others will argue, no, God created the physical universe, but the invisible realm was never created. It always existed. And, you know, Colossians 1:15-17 says that Jesus created all things, both visible and invisible. And then it refers to even the angel spirit beings as part of his creation. But they teach that God was a man on a planet, and he progressed to godhood. And now men can also progress to godhood like him as well. We quoted from McConkie, page 576 and 77, about the Mormon doctrine of eternal, the plurality of gods. And he mentions, after saying that there are many gods, he says, but in addition to the three gods, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of Mormon doctrine, page 577 of McConkie, but in addition, there is an infinite number of holy personages drawn from worlds without number who have passed on to exaltation and are thus gods. So it's the Mormon doctrine of eternal progression. In fact, let me see if he deals... Yeah, he has a section on eternal progression on page 238 and 239 of his book on Mormon doctrine. But there it's very... he doesn't really... He says they become one with the Father. Those who gain exaltation, having thus enjoyed the fullness of eternal progression, become like God. And so it seems that he doesn't really just come right out with it until the section on the plurality of gods, where he then brings this up. It says here he's dealing with the section on teachings. I believe that's from the Pearl of Great Price of the Doctrines and Covenants, the Teachings of Joseph Smith or something. I'm not really fully sure, but he's quoting from one of the Mormon works. It might just be a compilation of writings called the Teachings of Joseph Smith. I'm not fully sure. But basically, quoting from Joseph Smith, says, indeed, it says, every man who reigns in celestial glory is a god to his dominions. That's from Joseph Smith himself. And Bruce McConkie himself also talks about those who attain exaltation are gods. So it's real clearly Mormon doctrine. You won't find it in the Book of Mormon, but in the Doctrine and Covenants, you will find the doctrine of eternal progression and the plurality of gods. Let me read to you from Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 132. Verse 19, the latter portion of it says, they shall pass by the angels and the gods which sat there to their exaltation and glory in all things, as hath been sealed upon their heads, which glory shall be a fullness and a continuation of the seeds forever and ever. Talking about eternal marriage. It says, then shall they be gods, because they have no end. Therefore shall they be from everlasting to everlasting, because they continue. Then shall they be above all, because all things are subject unto them. Shall they be gods, because they have all power, and the angels are subject unto them. And so it's talking about the belief, right, in the Doctrine and Covenants, that Mormons can become, Mormon males can become gods someday. LeBron Richards... They can't become gods, but the highest that a woman could achieve, she could be married to a god and make spirit babies for the guy to populate a planet that he's going to be the god of. A Marvelous Work and a Wonder, was published by the Deseret Book Company, Salt Lake City, Utah. It's a Mormon publishing company. LeGron Richards is introduced as of the Council of the Twelve, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I don't know if he was actually a former living prophet or not, but he was considered pretty much a theologian among the Mormons. And he quotes from the Doctrines and Covenants, in fact, from the passage that I just read, that you could become a god someday, and he states about that, from this revelation it will be seen that men can become gods and enjoy a fullness and a continuation of the siege forever and ever only by observing the new and everlasting covenant of marriage, you know, marriage in their temple. But he says real clearly that men can become gods. So, you know, that is just clear Mormon doctrine. You also find this in the Gospel Principles, published by the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. This is kind of their catechism. Okay, and this is a revised edition, 1981. And on page 290 of Gospel Principles, the Mormon Catechism, it says here, in answer to the question, what is exaltation, it says, exaltation is eternal life, the kind of life that God lives. He lives in great glory. He is perfect. He possesses all knowledge and all wisdom. He is the father of spirit children. He is the creator. We can become gods like our heavenly father. This is exaltation. So, you know, there are multitudes of different Mormon writings that you can turn to see that it is a very clear teaching that Mormons can become gods, Mormon males can become gods, the doctrine of eternal progression. So when they deny this and say they're being misrepresented, they're basically lying through their teeth. But what you need to do is refer them to the Doctrine and Covenants, because that is authoritative. When you affirm the Bruce McConkie, he'll say, well, he was never a living prophet, so we don't have to agree with him. However, you can also go to the passages that McConkie refers to, and that will hold water. But if you don't have the actual passages there, they could probably still get away with being deceptive and deny it.
Do you find the missionaries to be pretty knowledgeable in ministry?
Oh, yeah. The missionaries are extremely knowledgeable. If you have a next-door neighbor who's a Mormon, he may know less than about Mormonism than the average Christian, which is not a whole lot, because they may be purposely keeping him in the dark. I've talked to multitudes of Mormons who really believed that the Mormon Church does not teach that men can become God someday. In fact, there was a guy, Italian restaurant in Polesbo, and I was sitting down eating. I heard these guys in a theological discussion, and so I interrupted them and introduced myself and found out it was a new Mormon who became a Mormon because he married a Mormon lady who was trying to convert a Pentecostal guy believer who wasn't grounded in his theology, trying to convert him to Mormonism. And needless to say, I really ticked off the Mormon by bringing up a lot of what they believe and referred to a lot of their authoritative texts, which he knew nothing about. He didn't even know about the Doctrines and Covenants, let alone what it teaches.
Are there missionaries? I take it then that their missionaries have been Mormons for a while and have progressed through the different teachings.
Not necessarily. However, most of the Mormon missionaries have been raised as Mormons. Most Mormon missionaries are about 18, 19, 20 years old.
They've been raised in
the... But whether they have to go through extensive training. And from their training, you give me a 19 or 20 year old Mormon kid, he's worked hard during high school and saved up his money. He pays for his whole trip, lives on almost nothing. But you give me a 20 year old Mormon kid, and he is a better Mormon theologian than the average 50 year old Christian conservative evangelical pastor today. And all it was like, you know, a crash course, maybe a year's in length, I don't know, preparing him for it. But they drilled the guy, and the guy, I mean, these guys can quote large passages from their writings, but they know their theology inside out. So when, you know, when a Mormon, when a regular Mormon just walks up to me and says that Mormons don't teach you can become a god someday, he might be honest, you know. He might not be lying, he just doesn't know, they haven't told him yet. But when a Mormon missionary says you can't become a god someday, he's lying through his teeth. And so it's basically, you know, bring the guy into the Mormon fold and then we'll hit him with his doctrine later. But a book that I like to recommend, I think every person who wants to have a ministry to Mormons should get this book. It's published by Bookcraft, the Mormon Publishing Company. It's entitled Latter-day Prophets Speak. Latter-day Prophets Speak. And it's edited by Daniel Ludlow. Daniel Ludlow. Basically, every quote in here, he didn't write any of it, every quote in here is taken from authoritative writings of the Latter-day Prophets, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and their successors. So it's like having teachings of the... It is basically an abridged version of the doctrine of the Journal of Discourses combined with some of the other writings from the Doctrines and Covenants, the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, you know, whatever any other... well, maybe not the Book of Mormon, but whatever any other big living prophets throw. So it's just like having a book that deals with several doctrines in Roman Catholicism and statements, authoritative statements by the infallible Pope speaking ex cathedra. In other words, the Mormon missionary can't argue with it. You can argue with Bruce McConkie, he can't argue with this. And so I recommend that you guys get this, and I'm going to read from it